He knows their name. How cool is that? How wondrous is that? Free, forgiven, loved, an inheritance that'll last forever and ever, ever and ever and ever. Oh, we praise God. Praise God. I'm so thankful for young adults who will give of their time and give of their talents. We are blessed. We are blessed. So, Karen and I, we dated for about 4 years before we got married. And as you might imagine, in that four-year time period, we talked about all kinds of stuff. We talked about whether we wanted kids. We talked about how many kids we might want. Talked about how we might raise kids. Where we'd like to live if we had kids. What kind of jobs we would need to sustain kids. And so on and so on. The topics really were endless. But it wasn't until we got married that I learned about Karen's belief in the healing properties of Jell-O. See, when I was growing up, Jell-O was one of those food items that I avoided. I didn't like its texture. I didn't like the way that it moved around on the plate. Despite that little clever jingle that was on the TV, you know, watch it wiggle, see it jiggle. Not this. Smooth and fruity. Bleck! I thought to myself, if I ever found that stuff in the woods, I would not eat it to try to survive. Bleck! But you see, when Karen was growing up, she not only saw it as a tasty treat, but her mother instilled in her the idea that any physical or emotional ailment could be healed through the palliative power of Jell-O. And so, it didn't take very long before I noticed that every sniffle, headache, and physical discomfort in our household was responded to with cool and fruity Jell-O. It always seemed to heal her, it always seemed to make mine so much worse. It's kind of like that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where we're introduced to the bride's father and his belief that Windex was the solution to all of life's problems. Go around spraying things. That's a Windex. And it reminds me of this truth, that what we believe about something has a huge impact on the way we act or the way we interact with the world around us. If we believe that Jell-O has restorative powers, then we'll make it when we need to feel better. If we believe that our doctor is a quack, whether or not the doctor is a quack, we won't trust them and we won't go to them. And if we don't think that someone has the building skills and the necessary mechanical skills to help us build a new deck, then we won't be asking Pastor West to help. And if we believe untruths about Jesus, well, that's going to affect the way we interact with him. And it's going to affect the way we interact with the people and the ideas that we're surrounded by in this culture. And if we believe what we believe about Jesus could well bring us great comfort. It can bring us great strength and hope. Or what we believe about Jesus can also serve to undermine and weaken our faith over time. So if you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we're going to continue our time looking at Paul's letter. If you're using a sanctuary Bible, you're going to find that on page 1182. And let's put that right up here on the screen. And we're going to take note of some truths about Jesus. Truths that would challenge some of the mistaken beliefs that were floating around Colossae. And truths that will help us guard our hearts and minds as we make our way through our days. But before we read the word, let's take a moment and let's pray. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we look into God's word for us this morning. Heavenly Father, how wondrous is your word, and how thankful we are that you have given it to us. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be present in this moment as we take time to look at your word, to be drawn to it. And we pray that your name would be uplifted through it all. And we pray that we would always be more than just hearers of the word, but we would be people who want to put that which we hear into practice in our lives. We want it to challenge us and draw us into an ever-deepening relationship with you. So we entrust ourselves to you in this moment, and we pray that your word would speak powerfully to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So now for context, we're going to read verses 15 to 20, but this morning we're going to fix more on 15 through 17. So let's take a moment and read the word. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, Paul had started his letter with a word of thanksgiving to God. And then he prayed that they would be filled, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they might live a life worthy of the Lord. This would be a life that would be marked by bearing fruit, that is, doing good works in the name of Christ. And it would be a life that would be an ever-growing, it would be ever-deepening in its knowledge of who God is, while all the while being strengthened for endurance and patience and filled with joyful thanksgiving. And then, Paul transitioned from words of thanksgiving and prayer to our passage this morning. A passage that primarily focuses on the supremacy of Christ in creation. And I think it's curious that scholars tell us that Paul chose to write this portion of Colossians using the format of an ancient hymn of praise. And as I thought about it, you know, I thought to myself, what better way for Paul to set before the Colossians the truth of who Jesus is than to set it out in the form of a song? And what better song to set our minds upon than a song of Jesus' supremacy? A song that they could sing in their hearts, that we can sing in our hearts when we're confronted by challenge. And a song that's so full of truths, and truths that we can act on as a safeguard against some of the heretical teaching that threatens us in our day and age, and that, quite frankly, was a threat to the Colossian church. I was reminded of the power of song as I thought back, and I could remember We Sing Bible Songs. I don't know if any of you ever played We Sing Bible Songs, but we used to play We Sing Bible Songs to our kids, and that would help them with their Bible memory verses. And to learn the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letters to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it goes on and on. I listened through three children. I know those songs like the back of my hand. And it's an amazing thing how a song can get set in your heart and your mind, and you can draw it out when you just hear a couple of notes. I mean, surely you all have those songs from your past that all you need is one or two notes, and boom, those lyrics come pouring out of you. Is that true just of me? That's true. Thank you. I praise that. Thank you. Appreciate it. I think that is true. Song is a powerful, powerful tool. And it's interesting that Paul would set these truths to an ancient hymn text. So Paul presents the first half of his song in verses 15 to 17. And he starts by saying this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Paul opens his song by telling his readers two things about Jesus. Jesus is first the image of the invisible God. And second, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, to say that Jesus is the image of God is to declare that in Jesus, both the nature and being of God have been perfectly revealed. Think on that just a moment. Both the nature and the being of God have been perfectly revealed in Christ Jesus. In the person of Jesus, the God that Scripture says was invisible, is invisible, the God who John says no one has ever seen, has been made visible, has been made known. This means that the people who saw Jesus saw God in their presence. Just as Jesus says in John 12, 44 and 45, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. And when he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. And again in John 14, 9, when Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. When you look at Jesus, you look at the one who sent him. But we don't see Jesus today. And that's true. But we have God's word in the Scripture. And when we read about Jesus in the pages of the Scripture, we're reading about God showing himself to us in Jesus. When we listen to the words of Jesus, we are listening to the words of God himself. And when we put into practice what Jesus commands, we're obeying God himself. We can be utterly assured that we're doing the very will of God as we put our full trust and faith in Jesus. Now, this would have been a magnificent gift to the disciples. See, in the disciples' day and age, there were many who followed rabbis. And when you followed a rabbi, your hope was this, that if I set my heart and mind upon following this rabbi, and this rabbi is doing exactly God's will, then I can be assured that I'm doing God's will. To the extent that the rabbi did what the Scripture said, the disciple of the rabbi could know, I'm pleasing to God. But the disciples had one step up. Because they weren't following a rabbi who was following God, they were following God himself. So they could be utterly assured that Jesus, their rabbi, Jesus, their mentor, was giving them exactly what they needed to know, exactly how to please God. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Who he is and what he does is perfectly in line with God's will. There is no error in Christ Jesus. And Paul also says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, although the word translated as firstborn here can be used in the sense of being first created, that is, you know, you were the first one that actually God built, it's more often used in the New Testament to speak of one's place in the order of things. So it means first in rank or first in prominence of place or position. And in the ancient world, there was a certain privilege and honor that was accorded to the firstborn child, as well as rights and privileges that came along with that role. So the word in time also came to be used as a way of speaking about someone as having the rights and the privileges of firstborn. So it speaks of rank and it speaks of privilege. So when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, he's not saying that Jesus was the first created, as some teach. He's saying that Jesus is due the highest honor over all creation. He means that Jesus has all the rights and all the privileges due his position. And Jesus has all the control and all the authority over all of creation. There is nothing in creation that stands above him. It is about Jesus from first to last. Now, for the Colossians, the fact that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that was important for the Colossians to hear. It's important because there were those in Colossae who were teaching that Jesus wasn't unique, a historic reality, perhaps even an important figure, a good and wise teacher. We could give him that, but certainly not anything more than that. and certainly not the image of the invisible God. But Paul makes clear that Jesus is utterly unique. Jesus is the image of God. And if he is not the image of God, then this undermines his claim to deity. And if he is not deity, then he is just another man. And if Jesus is just another man, then he is not the way and the truth and the life. And we're left being confused, or worse yet, missing out entirely on the hope we have being set right in relationship with God. And if Jesus is not unique in character, if he is not the image of God, then he certainly is not the firstborn over all creation. And he would not have authority over all creation. If one undermines the nature of Jesus, then there is no need to acknowledge Jesus' authority. And if we don't have to acknowledge Jesus' authority over life, then we can assume that authority over our own lives on our own, can't we? What we believe about Jesus has a huge impact on the way we live in hope. It has a huge impact on our futures. But Paul asserts that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, having all the rights and privileges of the firstborn over all creation. And he goes on to say, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together." So Paul tells us that Jesus is the key. He's the key to all of creation. All of creation is in place with Jesus in view. All of creation is in place with Jesus at the center of it all. And Paul highlights this by this truth by saying that all creation was created in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. So Paul says that in Jesus all things were made. So this means that it was in Jesus' sphere of power, it was within Jesus' sphere of authority that the idea of creation was even conceived. He was, if you will, the architect of it all. Now this reminds me of some friends that I have who are artists. These friends have the ability to paint, or they have the ability to write music. They have the ability, and it's within their sphere, to be able to see in their mind's eye or hear in their mind's ear that piece of music or that piece of artwork. They can picture it before it even occurs. And to be sure, there is nothing left out of the minds of the Colossians, to make sure that they can't find a place that Jesus doesn't have any authority, to sort of drive this point home, Paul says, everything that is, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all of these categories find their beginnings in Jesus. All creation pours out of the heart of Jesus. Now, sometimes in our modern world, we can forget that. Sometimes we can postulate other starting points. But the scripture makes very clear that understanding the starting point in Christ is significant, because if he does not have that authority, if he does not have that power, it's essentially an assault on his deity. And if it's an assault on his deity, then it's an assault on the salvation that we have in him. And so we need to be clear. No, it was in Jesus' sphere of influence that all came into being. And Paul says, everything that is, things in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all find their beginning in him, and it was through Jesus that all things were created. This means that not only was creation within his scope, in his power to conceive, but his power was so awesome that Jesus was able to bring it into existence, to take that which he conceived and fashioned and make it tangible. Just as we're told in John chapter 1, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So again, I think of my artist friends who have the ability to see the picture. They have the ability to hear the piece of composition, the music. But they also have the power, they have the talent, the unique ability to bring that which is in their mind and then make it real. To bring it to bear. And then lastly, Paul tells us that it was for Jesus that all creation exists. All of creation is meant to serve his will. All of creation, not portions of creation, all of creation is set in place to contribute to his praise and glory. All of creation, willingly or unwillingly, serves his purposes. And all those that hear the artist's music or the painter's painting are reminded of the one who painted them. They're reminded of the one who wrote the music, and they marvel at their creativity. Because the art itself, the music itself, serves as a stamp. It leaves a stamp upon the artist, on the work. It stamps their imprint upon the creation, and all of creation bears the imprint of our Creator. So in and through and for Jesus, all creation has its beginning, its middle, and its end in Jesus, and all of it for his glory and for his praise. And then Paul reiterates the glories of Jesus, saying, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul brings the first half of his song to conclusion by emphasizing Jesus' supremacy over all creation. Jesus is before all things in time. There's never been a time when he wasn't. And Jesus is before all things in rank, authority, privilege, and honor. And Jesus is the unifying principle of it all, the personal sustainer of all creation. It's by his power that it remains in motion. And one must assume that it will only be by his power that it will come to an end. So let's stop there for a moment. And let's listen in awe. Let's listen in awe to this song that Paul sings to the Colossians. The song says this: Jesus is the invisible image of God. And Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. So if the Colossians were struggling with a teaching that suggested that Jesus was anything less than the complete and full manifestation of God, if we hear someone try to argue that Jesus was no more than a man, good and honest and wise and all that stuff, but basically just a man, you and I, we can sing a different song. We can sing a song that stands out and stands on the Word of God to reject the idea that Jesus is not the image of the invisible God. And if it was being suggested in Colossae that there was an authority greater than Jesus, or an authority or a force other than Jesus that ruled all of creation, well, you and I, we can sing another song, a song that would set us on the right course and help us to stand fast. Jesus is the one who conceived creation. Jesus is the one through whom creation came to be. Jesus is the one all creation serves and glorifies. If the Colossians or you and I receive any teaching that suggests that all things are not in and through and for Jesus, well, then we can sing another song. We can sing a song that's firmly planted in the truth of who Jesus is, that all of this is for him, in him, and through him. So what the Colossians believed about Jesus, what you and I believe about Jesus, it matters. What we believe about Jesus will either secure us, it will either help us to hold fast and face the challenges that come our way, or It will serve to slowly undermine our faith and leave us increasingly weakened and insecure, victims of a faulty understanding of who our God is, forgetting who we serve and why we serve, forgetting what the point is of this life, flailing about trying to figure out why are we here and what is it all about. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. There is no part of our lives, there is no part of this experience that isn't about and for and through Jesus Christ. And when we allow ourselves to go that extra, to go outside that circle, to somehow think, no, he's really not a part of this, or no, this is not really relevant to him, we can be reminded in this Colossian song that no, it is about him. He is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life. And it is in him that I'll find my peace. It is in him that I will find my strength. It is in him that I'll find my meaning. It is in him that I'll be lifted up, that I'll be able to sustain myself in these difficult times. Oh, but brothers and sisters, how easy it is to forget. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So I pray as a people of God, we'll sing Paul's song from Colossians. We'll remind ourselves who it is that put this all in place. We'll remind ourselves of why we're here. We'll remind ourselves of his power and his magnificence for those times when we feel weak. For those times when we're not really sure what it's all about. For those times when we think we're sinking. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about giving him praise. Let's sing the song of Christ's supremacy. And let's watch what he does in a people who fix their eyes on him and live in accordance with that truth. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for who you are. Your magnificence is indescribable. Your power is beyond our ability to get our arms around. But you are, in fact, the one who has all authority, all power, all sufficiency, all strength. You are magnificent, Lord Jesus. And so we come into your presence and we entrust ourselves to you. Help us to remember when the trials come, when the challenges are there, when we're confronted by the ideas of a world that's rapidly spinning out of control, that we will come back and we'll sing your song of praise. We'll be reminded who it is we serve. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.